All right, so 3 years ago, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, Laurie and I are anticipating Annalie waking up. We're anticipating Annalie waking up because we're going to get to experience what Santa brought her. And every parent knows this. It's about 6:30 in the morning when the kids pop up and they get to see what that big present is. And this year, that particular year, Santa decided it was time for Annalie to learn how to ride a bike. Because in our living room was a pink Barbie bike. Everything Annalie wanted. It had the tassels on the handlebars. It had the princess basket. It even had the training wheels. It was ready for her. She was excited. We have pictures of her getting on top of the bike. Everything is good. But if your kid's ever gotten a bike, there's one little catch when your kid gets a bike, and that is somebody has to teach her, okay? Somebody's going to have to teach her how to ride a bike. I was actually excited. I thought, this is going to be great. I remember when I turned six, I learned to ride a bike, and it was fantastic. For a six-year-old to be able to ride a bike, it was like the first taste of freedom. You could get out of your house, get on your bike, take it down the road to your best friend's house, and hang out with them. And then, if you live in a town like San Angelo, you could be six or seven and get on your bike and ride it to school every day. And I had visions of Annalie doing that. I had visions of her getting on her bike and just taking off. Well, what happened over the next 3 years was a lot of frustration, a lot of struggles, and a whole bunch of tears. Because you see, my daughter decided riding a bike was overrated. And that bike came to represent everything that was bad. It was one of those things that it was bad for Dad because it became almost every time I saw it a disappointment for me. And I would remind Annalie that she couldn't ride a bike because it was sitting there in the garage, which, by the way, is not the best formation of a 6, 7, 8, or 9-year-old. And it just sat there, gaining cobwebs by the years. Every so often, we would go out and try to ride it. In fact, I enlisted help. My neighbors tried to help Annalie ride a bike. We had one of Laurie's nurse's friends who was like this genius at riding bikes. He swore by it, I will have your daughter riding a bike. He couldn't get her to ride a bike. First person ever, he's never been able to get to ride a bike. That was my daughter. Everybody tried. Everybody failed. I resigned to the fact that my daughter would never ride a bike. I wasn't cool with that. Annalie was okay with that. She would look at it and just be like, eh, okay, there's a bike. Her friends would come over and she would say, I have a bike. You want to ride it? Well, it's your bike. Do you want to ride it? Nah, I'm cool. I don't need to ride it. Every time that happened, you could like see me beating my head into a wall. I wanted my daughter to ride a bike. But then something happened. Something happened a couple of weeks ago. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law came in town to visit. And Ben, my brother-in-law, just looked at Annalie on a Sunday afternoon and said, hey, let's go try to ride your bike. Annalie, with many objections and a whole lot of hesitancy, was like, I don't want to, but Uncle Ben's never in town, so I'll give it a try. I was completely out. I just was like, I'm not going out there. I'm not watching. It's too frustrating for me. There's been too many fights between me and Annalie over trying to ride a bike. I'm not going to do it. 5 minutes sitting inside, Laurie's hollering at me to come outside. Dadgummit, she's riding a bike. Ben got her on that bike. She's riding that bike. I go outside, and there she is riding it by herself. Big old smile on her face. Of course, the sun is perfect. It's coming down in this beautiful way. The angels are singing. Everything is going great. She rode a bike. You think I'd be excited, right? What you didn't know is I bought that bike when she was six. she's 9 now. She's going to need a new bike. So, I'm starting a GoFundMe on the internet for anybody who wants to get Annalie a new bike. But she can ride a bike now. If you don't know, for the past 4 weeks, we've been in our Faith and Family Summit. And inside of this Faith and Family Summit, we've been looking at the theme of discipleship. We've been just kind of looking at the textures of what it means to be a disciple, of what it means to make disciples. And this comes to a close, our Faith and Family Summit today. But it doesn't mean the conversation's ending on discipleship. Discipleship will be a theme that will run through everything that we do, whether it's in our classes, in our sermon series, in special events, in service projects. This theme of discipleship will be sprinkled throughout all of these things that we do. And if you remember last week, Scott began to talk to us about this idea that as disciples, we're not in this alone. We're not in this by ourselves. Instead, we have each other who can help us walk along this journey. And Scott gave us some communal practices that we could do to kind of help us out in this journey, to help us walk into being a disciple of Jesus. And today we come to the final lesson in the Faith and Family Summit, and we come from it with this passage we all know well, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." There was an expectation that the multitude around Jesus were the first of many. Those surrounding Jesus on the hill in the Gospel of Matthew were just the beginning of the kingdom movement. And from that moment on, the disciples were commissioned with making more disciples in the name of the Messiah. It is that same commission which has now been passed down to us. It is a commission which has caused struggle, frustration, and a few tears over the years as well. This commission has caused us to ask many questions. One in particular being, how do we as a community of faith make disciples? And it seems like an easy question, but it's been a difficult question which has had many different answers over the years. And for a few minutes this morning, this will be my best attempt at trying to answer that question. What does it look like? What does it mean for a community of faith to make disciples? For the longest time, making disciples had to do with a certain expectation of following through with the Christian checklist. I mean, really think about it. We have systematized everything. We systematized conversion. We made it into a five-fingered process. Once you follow through with the five steps and into baptism, there's an expectation the new disciple would then follow through with the other parts of the checklist: going to church, reading their Bible, not sinning, whatever that looks like. And then you fill in the blank with whatever other things you were told about what it meant to following Jesus. Making disciples became more about following the right rules and doing the right things. But the problem with this model is who is making the rules. And what happens when the rules are not followed to the liking of the community? Because you see, if we turn disciple making into benchmarks and checked boxes, then we don't have to get involved inside of the life of the person. We are able to give the disciple a list of what it will take to follow in the way of Jesus, and then we can just walk away. We also have this fact, if we can give them this checklist, if we can say, this is how you do it and walk away, it allows us in some ways to stand back in judgment with our own expectations and ideas of how it should happen. And we think about that, and it's really not fair. It's not fair to anyone for us to place expectations upon them that they know nothing about. As long as the newly converted disciple follows our rules, then everything will be all right. And expectations can be a good thing, but they can also be dangerous as well. If we're not careful, our own expectations can be placed on one another to the extent that no one could possibly know or meet that expectation. I'm reminded in Acts 15, as they're trying to figure out if Gentiles can come in and be a part of the family or not, and Peter says, to the extent, why would we place the expectations on the Gentiles that we ourselves can't fully maintain? If we do this with expectations, if we try to place them on somebody, we become guilty of trying to make the person sitting across from us into our own image and not the image of the one they're trying to follow. Making disciples in this model has those around us becoming like us, becoming our disciples instead of the disciples of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, that scares me just a little bit. It scares me just a little bit to think that others, I'm trying to make others like me. Because I know I can be a jerk sometimes. I know I'm a pessimist. I know I'm a cynic. The last thing I want to do is give other people that idea of what it means to follow Jesus. I don't want people to become like me. And I think sometimes in these models, that's what we're trying to do. We get in this danger of them being like us, or us have the expectation that they need to be like us. And what happens if their path toward discipleship and becoming like Christ does not follow the same pattern as you and I, or the path set by the church? What can be even more dangerous is the expectations the community or individuals in the community place upon these newly formed disciples and even one another. Because a lot of times, it's always after the fact that we find out that these expectations were placed on us. It's always after the fact when we say something or do something wrong that we find out that we didn't check a certain box right, or we didn't do a certain thing right. And so if these are kind of the models that we deal with, the model of you becoming just like me, or the model of me giving you a certain checklist, or me having an idea of where you should be in certain age points in your Christian walk, if these aren't it, then what does disciple making disciples look like when Jesus calls us to go and make disciples? For me, it seems that making disciples becomes an incredibly messy proposition. It seems to me that making disciples means that we're going to have to get into the lives of each other. And if we do that, it means there's going to be pain and there's going to be struggle. And I think for most of the time, that's why we would rather try to systematize and sanitize conversion and systematize and sanitize making disciples. Because the other side of that coin is kind of messy. It means getting involved in lives. It means that there's going to be pushing and pulling from both sides. It means that disciple making has never come to a finality. Maturity, it's not a race to maturity. And I think the passage that we're going to see in Galatians, we're going to read here in a minute, makes us aware that disciple making is incredibly hard. But following in the way of Jesus and walking with others in the way of Jesus is the very basis of Christianity. Because making disciples means being in relationship with one another. It's easier to make a checklist or create expectations, whether spoken or not, than to do the alternative. It's easier to hand someone a list than have to really get to know that person. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says this, "My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Read that one more time. My little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul gives us a glimpse into just how messy making disciples will be. So much so that Paul likens it to the pains of childbirth. I mean, hear and listen to the intimacy of those words. This is a man who has never had to go through the struggles of childbirth, yet likens the forming of disciples into Christ as such. With the image of childbirth, Paul gives us a vivid picture of what it will mean as a community to make disciples. The discipleship process will not be an overnight kind of thing. This is not a race to maturity. The hope in disciple making is what? Is that Christ would be formed in you. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He does not say that our hope is rules and expectations being formed in you, or even that you be formed into Paul. I have a hunch that Paul is trying to get us to understand that disciple making will involve some form of pain and struggle. We can't escape that what he says to the Galatians there in 4:19 when he says, "My little children, for who I am again." Again, Paul is in the pains. He has already experienced them once, but is willing to continue the journey with the Galatians. This journey of disciple making will not be a quick process. It will not be without its struggles, its frustrations, and its tears. There will be moments of weeping, dissatisfaction, but there will also be moments of joy. And in the end, there is potential for the beautiful to appear. But we have to be willing to go through the pain of childbirth with one another so that Christ will be formed in us. And notice what I said there, with one another. Many times we think disciple making is about person A and person B. Person A having all the answers and person B learning. But I'm not so sure that's the case. I think this at times can get us into trouble. This model, we believe, gives one person permission to influence the other. Or to put it another way, it gives us permission to see the person as a blank slate which we can impress our values upon them. And I don't think Paul sees it that way. I think Paul sees disciple making as a struggle between both person A and person B. I think Paul sees disciple making as a struggle inside of the community. And if we're willing to give ourselves to one another in this birthing process of disciple making, then I think what we will find is not just the new disciple is being formed into Christ, but I think we will find ourselves being formed into Christ as well. So now it goes from person A up here and person B down here to person A and person B on the same plane, struggling with one another, talking with one another, going through the pains of life and going through the joys of life. When we give ourselves to each other instead of thinking that we have all the right answers, when we can sit in the uncomfortable moments of silence and pain without saying a word but just being present, that is when formation begins. It is in these moments when we realize that none of us will ever come to a complete and maturing of the faith. It's in these moments when we realize that we are in this together. No matter what. It is in these moments when we can just be present with each other. We can be present in the hurt. We can be present in the struggles. Whether that is your best friend, a family member, a coworker. I believe it's in those moments, in those painful moments, that Christ is being formed in us. It's the idea that I will always be here for you, and you will always be here for me. John 21 says, starting in 15, when Jesus and Peter have their discussion after Peter denies Jesus. I'm talking about it in class this morning, but do you remember what Jesus says? In fact, do you remember what Jesus doesn't say? Jesus doesn't say, "Boy, you messed that one up, Peter." Jesus doesn't say, "If only you'd have done this." And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I've got no time for you." Instead, what does Jesus do? If you remember, he has a meal with Peter. And then he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." In the moment of Peter's probably most, in Peter's most embarrassing moment, in his most hurt-filled moment, Jesus, as he's forming Peter into a disciple, doesn't say, "You messed it up." Jesus gets right up next to Peter and says, "I'm going to walk with you through this thing. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm not going to tell you, you got to stop. Instead, what am I going to tell you? Get moving. You fell. I still love you. You still love me. Get moving." It's when we acknowledge this reality that we can throw off the chains of systematized disciple making. When we are no longer held hostage by the idea of checklist or that the person across from me has to be like me. So then we begin to see that disciple making will not be about trying to reach certain checked boxes or this rush into maturity. Instead, it's a process of making room for those around us to come into our lives and disciple us and us be able to disciple them. This is what I think disciple making is. It is the messiness of making room for people around us. Because it's in making room, which is incredibly difficult for us to do. As we make room for each other, as Ross said just a minute ago, we get uncomfortable. Because we have to give up time. We have to give up energy. We look at the person across from us and say, "You matter." And I think sometimes we replaced "you matter" with the sheet after baptism that says, "Just follow these rules." And so discipleship isn't going to be a smooth and ordered process like we want it to be. We're going to find out real quickly that people are people no matter what. People struggle with life, yet for some reason, when it comes to the Christian faith, there seems to be this expectation of perfection. The boxes that are created, if not checked in the right order, can cause despair. We feel like we need to tell them what they're doing wrong. We feel like we need to give them the solutions and answers. But I'm reminded of this quote. And this quote has been with me for a month now. But it says, when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our life means the most to us, we often find it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. If we are willing to wade into the waters of disciple making, then the pains of deep relationship with people will be common. If this community wants to make disciples, then we have to be willing to move from superficial relationships to the deep, painful relationships of being with one another. And I guess my question is really this: is making disciples about the boxes or the moments of despair and joy we can participate in with one another? For me and my daughter, it was about checked boxes. I learned to ride a bike when I was 6. She should too. What I did not take into account was that my daughter has her own personality. She has her own tendencies. She has her own quirks that I didn't make space for. Instead, I thought she should be just like me. And so for 3 years, we suffered through the agony of me wanting her to be like me. I created the boxes. All she had to do was get them checked within the time frame I created for her. But something happened to change all that. This happened. Pretty good, right? See what I mean about a bike being too small for her? When that video happened, she showed me something new. This moment made me realize I can never force her enough, create enough boxes, or make her like myself. She is who God created her to be, and I am walking alongside of her, watching, caring, loving, crying, worrying, and enjoying every step of the moment. As I am in the pains of childbirth with my daughter, she is in the same pains with me as Christ is formed in both of us. And maybe that is what disciple making is all about in our community. A realization that you and I will never look alike, we'll never talk alike, we'll never be alike, but that together we will be with one another. It sounds simple. But for me, it took a 9-year-old finally riding a bike to realize that this is going to be a messy process. In the end, though, it's worth it. It's worth it for the beauty that is being created by God for all of us. And I'll close with Galatians 5, which I think is the best disciple-making process ever, in which Paul says, in your freedom, don't move to self-indulgences. Instead, in your freedom, be slaves to one another. Be slaves to one another. Be willing to move in to the deep, painful messiness of relationships. I think if we can do that, I think we can throw away the other models. And we'll begin to see Christ formed, not just in you, but Christ formed in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, in everything we do, we honor you. We pray, Lord, in our words, in our presence, in our actions, that, Lord, we can be disciple makers of one another. And, Lord, we can look forward to, in this disciple making process, of what you will create out of our brother and sister. Lord, thank you for letting us be a part of the journey. Bless us and walk with us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.